All right, there we go. Let me try that again. Welcome to Harmony Baptist Church. My name is Luke Gradeless. I'm one of the pastors here, along with Brother Joe. We're so glad that you're here with us this morning, and it's good to know, you know, look around to your left and to your right and realize that the people surrounding you are the non-wimpy members of our church. Apparently, everybody else, if there's a little bit of rain, we don't show up. Come on, people. Come on. You know, I'm getting my feelings hurt because it's feeling like there's so many excuses. Well, it was summer. Well, now it's rainy. Well, now what? Football starting? Come on, people. All right. If you haven't grabbed one of the September activities newsletters, they're in the back. I did want to highlight a couple things that aren't on there. First, at the end of the month, it's Fifth Sunday. So if you're not a church folk, we church folks get crazy on Fifth Sunday. On Fifth Sunday, we have three things that happen. One, we do family worship. So family worship, our Spanish congregation will be in here. Our English congregation will be in here. The children will be in here with us, and we will do service together as a family. But we know it's important to, on a weekly basis, preach in the language that's most easy for us to understand, and also to have a service that's dedicated towards the children. We also know there's value in all of us coming together. Especially for our little ones, we want them to see, hey, this is how you worship. Mom and Dad do it. It's part of our lives. It's something that needs to be important to you. So Fifth Sunday, we'll all be in here at 11 o'clock together worshiping. After service, we will meet out in the fellowship hall to have lunch, and we'll cover a few things for a business meeting. We are going to try to mix it up a little bit this time and shorten the business meeting topic down to about 15, 20 minutes. That way it gives you guys a little bit more time to just kind of talk and fellowship together. So we'll try that out and see how that goes. But again, that'll be the Fifth Sunday. Members, we would ask that you bring a side dish or a dessert for that. Do keep in mind, Brother Joe's supposed to be eating healthy, so vegetables, salad, those things would be good. I noticed yesterday that we had the dessert table was as big as the main course table, which we don't need to move up the date on any of our funerals, okay? We will all have funerals one day, but we don't need to accelerate those timelines, all right? So think about that. Healthy stuff, not a bad option. One other thing we had on here that September 16th we were going to do children's dedication. It's actually going to get bumped to October. So October 14th we'll do a child dedication. We call it child dedication, but it's really more parent dedication. It's the parents standing before the church saying with all their intention, with all their effort, they're going to try to raise those children in a godly manner, and they're really asking for the church and for God to bless them and to support them along that journey. So we'll be doing that on the 14th. If you're interested in being a participant of that, please seek me or Brother Joe out so we can kind of talk to you and set expectations, and we'll go from there. All right? We good? Awesome. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. We're going to start a brand new series called Called to Excellence. And so as we talk about this topic, one of the things I really wanted us to think about is what is our mentality when it comes to life? We just came off of a series where we were talking about suffering and how do you get through suffering. And as I talked to some people about that, what I started to realize is that a lot of us, we have a survivor mentality all the time. So many of us, our mentality is, how do I get through today? How do I get through this week? How do I get through to whatever that day is you have in mind? Are there any of you who show up to work on Monday morning and you just can't wait for Friday afternoon? Have you ever had that in your life where you're just like, I cannot wait for this week to be over? Right? And when you have that mentality, think about what you're saying. You're saying 5/7 of your life, you're wishing away. The majority of your life, you're actually saying, I don't like it. I don't want it. It's not good. I wish I could just sleep through it. That's not the right mentality. That's not the right mentality. It's not the right mentality for normal people, and it sure as heck not the right mentality for the people of God. Additionally, what I've seen is besides this kind of mentality of just like through work, a lot of us, our bar is down here. A lot of us, our bar is really low when it comes to our relationship with God. And here's what I mean. I hear a lot of people whose focus is, how do I not mess up? right? I'm coming into the church. I haven't really done this before. I'm new in my relationship with God. I got some bad old habits. I've got some bad things happening in my life. And what I'm doing is I'm coming here going, man, I just want to stay away from the negative. Let me just stay away from the negative. But the problem with that mentality, folks, is where that may be where you start. That is not the mentality of royalty. That is not the mentality of the children of God. That's not the mentality of winners and people who do amazing things in life. Right? Whenever you think about excelling or doing something awesome, do you think about how do I do the bare minimum? I hope not. Right? The absence of depression is not joy. Right? The absence of hate is not love. And so a lot of us, what we're doing is we're so focused on the negative that we're going, God, if you could just take the negative away from me, that'd be fantastic. And what we're not thinking about is God was never about just taking away the negative. He's about taking that away and then pulling you into excellence. Right? Think about Christ. On the cross, he does two huge things for us. Two. Not just one, two. The first is, in dying, he justifies us. And so when his blood is spilt, what that means is you and I stood guilty before the Almighty Judge and God, our God. We stood guilty in our sin. And so at the end times, when we would stand before the good Lord, if he would look at us and he would judge our lives, he would have looked at each and every one of us and said, guilty. Heaven is for the people who are perfect and who are innocent. That's not you. You're guilty. You go to the other place. Well, in the moment that Christ died, to those who accept him as their Savior, he gives us justification, which means from this point forward, when God looks at us, he doesn't see guilty. He sees innocent. He goes, you are not a sinner. You are not guilty. You're innocent. You can come in. But he didn't stop there. Right? We didn't just get innocence. There's a second part that God starts in the process of us accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Not only are we justified, but then we are what we call sanctified. Amen. And what that means is not only are you and I not seen as guilty people, we are actually seen as the brothers and sisters of Christ. Do you understand that? Think about that for a second. When Christ looks at you, if you are a believer who has given their life to the Lord, God doesn't look at you and see what you've done. He sees the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon you. And so God didn't just take away the sin, he also replaced it with the excellence, the holiness, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I think there are a lot of us that need to focus on that in our lives. I think we are all in the mode of giving our sin over to Christ, and we're stopping right there. And while the sin being gone is a great and beautiful thing, do you know what it really truly leaves you? Empty. Amen. All that's been taken is the dirt's gone, but you're just an empty glass now. You haven't been refilled with anything. And what we need to be as a people is not just people who are mediocre or average or get by. We need to be people that excel. We need to be people that thrive. We need to be the type of people that when we are put into an environment or into a place, we don't just look like everybody else. We stand out from them. And don't get me wrong, this isn't because we're better than them. I mean, I love you guys, but this is not the most intelligent bunch in the entire world. If you don't believe me, go look at the parking lot. I don't know how many times I got to talk about it. I swear, I assume you guys don't park anywhere else. Because I go out there and it's just cars everywhere. There's no order, there's no structure, it's just randomness. It's gotten to the point where if I go to HEB and see a car badly parked, I find the owner and go, you would fit in at our church. I know a place where you would feel at home. Come to Harmony Baptist Church. We won't judge this bad parking at all. Please come. And so what I want us to see is when we excel, it's not because we're awesome. It's because the God who is in us is awesome. And so what I want you guys to start thinking about in your lives is not just how do you get by, but how do you excel? How do you thrive? And to be honest, brothers and sisters, you need these moments. You need these moments because you're going to go through those times of suffering that we just spent 8 weeks talking about. Well, if all you have in your life are two modes, which are suffering and everything's okay, that's an unfulfilling life. Amen. The beauty of Christ is, yes, in the times of suffering, he gets you through, but then he also takes you to new highs you never dreamed of without him. And there are so many of us where God is offering so much, and we are just leaving it on the table. I want us to be a people who are not content in getting by, but are a people who are always constantly striving for more. More of him. More of his awesomeness. More of his love. More of his power. More of his almightiness. And the beauty of God is, you can never exhaust him.
Amen.
Like some things in life, you reach the end and go, that's it? Oh, I was hoping for more. Have you ever had that feeling like at a movie or a restaurant that maybe your friends talked up to you? Like, you got to see this movie. It's the greatest movie ever. It's going to change your life. And you go see it, and you're like, it wasn't bad. It wasn't great. It wasn't life-changing. Like, do you ever have those waiters who set the expectation way too high? I was in a restaurant a few weeks ago, and the guy came up and he goes, was it life-changing? No, it was not life-changing. I'm actually going to give you a very negative response now. Had you simply said, did you enjoy your meal? I would have been like, that was a really good meal. But the cheeseburger wasn't life-changing. Why would you have opened with life-changing? Come on. There's probably only like four things in my life that have ever been life-changing. Did you really think the cheeseburger with bacon and fries was going to be one of them? Be real here. But you and I, we need to realize with Christ, it can be. It should be. And some of us, our relationship with him and our relationship in the church is eh. Eh. I tell you guys this all the time. I actually hate the fall now. Because every Sunday, when you go home and you flip on the TV and you see football fans, I go, man, I wish I had a quarter of that energy on Sunday mornings for church. There's thousands of people right now standing out in rain or blistering heat. Can't even get in the building. But they are so excited they're about to watch 22 guys running around a grass field with a piece of leather that they lined up for hours before, and they're going to pay thousands of dollars for that. And they're so excited about it, they're going to walk around all day with clothing that lets you know, that's my team, that's my team. I belong to those guys. And I know I picked on you guys a couple weeks, but let's be real. How many people in our own church do you think woke up this morning and went, oh, rain, I don't think we should go today. Yeah, it could be dangerous. We look for any excuse to not be here. Those people, I don't think you could keep them away. Do you realize, have you ever seen this like with championship sports? There are people in the town where the game isn't even being played. And they will show up to the stadium that is closed to watch the game in the parking lot the whole time. The building won't even open ever, and they're going to line up in the thousands to watch it there. That's wanting something. And you know why I don't blame those people? Because for whatever reason in their life, that excellence that sports team displays, they feel like they're part of it. That's why they're there. They're not there for 22 people running around on a football field with a piece of leather. They're there because when those people achieve something awesome, they feel like they were part of that. And they so badly want that. The beauty for you guys is you're at a place where you don't have to be a spectator.
Right.
You're at a place where you can actually achieve life-changing excellence every day, all the time, and you're not watching someone else do it. You get to do it.
Amen.
You get to be part of it.
Amen.
And the victory for us isn't you put more points on the board. The victory for us is you get to help people become part of the family of God. You get to help people be in a relationship that will literally change everything about their eternity.
Amen.
You get to be someone who becomes a billboard for the awesomeness and the glory of God Almighty. That's what you get the chance to be part of. And so what I'm asking you as we jump into the series is I need some of you to stop thinking about, well, if this is sin, I want to just be as close to it as possible without getting there. And I'll be real, there are so many questions I get as a pastor that are exactly that mentality. But look, if sin's right here, how close can I get before I'm a sinner? And I'm like, your whole question is formed wrong. If sin's here and holiness is there, your question shouldn't be how close to this can I be. It should be how close to this can I be?
Amen.
How far over here can I get? We should be the people like Moses who are like, God, you show me any glimpse of you that I can take. If I can't stare at your full face, then turn your back to me and just let me get a glimpse of your back. God, I will take anything I can get because I want more of you. That has to be the drive in us. Now, normally when we start a series, I start with the keys to the series. But what I want to do today is show you how we get to those keys. So open up your Bible to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 is an important, in fact, the whole book of Daniel is an important book. Not just because it's the Word of God, but because it speaks to where you and I are in our lives. And what I mean by that is when you look at Daniel's scenario, what you find is he's in a very similar situation to you and I. He's a Jewish man who has unbelievable faith in God, but he has been ripped from his home and put into a culture that happens to have nothing to do with Yahweh. Nothing in the culture, nothing in the entertainment, nothing in the music, nothing in the laws, nothing in the rules, nothing in anything the common people do is going to push Daniel towards God. In fact, everything that surrounds him is going to pull him away from God. And so Daniel has to make a choice about how he's going to live his life. If he's just a go-with-the-flow kind of guy, he will not end up at the throne of God. And to be honest, brothers and sisters, I think some of us were those people. We are the go-with-the-flow kind of folks. Hey, let's just see what happens. You know, let's just see what today has in store. Let's just see where things go. No! Satan rules this realm right now. If you go with the flow, you will not end up where you're supposed to be.
Reach it, brother.
You have to be someone that wakes up with intention, that blocks out the noise and goes, Father, call to me.
Amen.
I need to hear your voice. And Father, when you call to me, I'm going to come. I'm going to run at you with everything I have. I think the church has gotten into a sad trend of trying to teach you guys that being a Christian's easy.
Reach it, brother.
That it's not hard. That Jesus is just your buddy. He's just your friend.
Reach it.
He makes everything better. And I'll tell you, those things are true, but it's such a small lens. God can be your friend. And God does have the amazing ability to make things better. But being a Christian is not easy. Being a Christian isn't for people who want to give God their leftovers. Being a Christian isn't for people who go, I like 90% of my life, but I just want to fix this 10%, so I'll give that to God. Being a Christian is an all-in thing. You either have dived in and given Him everything you have and everything you are, or you're not a Christian.
Amen.
And if you don't believe me, just go look at the New Testament. Jesus continually is preaching this because you know what he keeps seeing? He sees people showing up for just a portion of what he's offering. He sees people showing up because they want to be physically healed but could care less about the spiritual gifts he's giving. He sees people showing up because he's such a charismatic and engaging speaker. They want to be entertained. He sees people showing up because he can feed them. And every time he sees people showing up for just those things, you know what he basically tells them? Get lost.
Amen.
Some of the most difficult sermons from Jesus are confusing to us pastors in the megachurch generation. Jesus sees 15,000 people show up and he's not like, yes, 200% growth this weekend. He's like, you guys are not here for the right reason.
Amen.
So I'm going to preach a really hard sermon that's probably going to offend most of you, and you're not going to come back the next weekend, and I'm good with that. You know why? Because you people weren't here for the right reason to begin with. I'd rather have a 30 of you here, but have the ones that really want what this is about and what we're going for than the ones that are just showing up to pat themselves on the back and say, I was at church this weekend, I'm a good person. We have to choose what kind of people are we going to be. And Daniel realizes if he is going to be a servant of God, he is going to have a self-discipline and a desire that outshines everybody else's. So let's look at this. Daniel chapter 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So let me set that up for you. There's two kinds of conquering kingdoms throughout history. One kind comes in and obliterates. They come into your land and they wipe out everything that signifies you ever existed. They wipe out your history, your culture. They kill everybody. They turn anybody who is alive into a slave. Their whole point is just to wipe you out. That was not the Chaldeans. When the Chaldeans came in and conquered, what they said is, this is our land. We're taking over, but we want the best of what you have. And so Nebuchadnezzar and the Chaldeans, what they do is they look at the young men of Israel and they go, find me the good ones. Find me the ones that are the handsomest, the most talented, the most wise, the best public speakers, the ones who have amazing skill sets, and let's bring them into the court and let's use that talent. We're not going to kill what's out there that's good and amazing. We're going to use it for ourselves. And so the Chaldeans go through this process of evaluating the young Jewish men and going, who of them do we think we could benefit from their skills? And so that's where we see them. And it's important what they did to these young men to make sure that they wouldn't ever use the authority given to them in the wrong way is they remove them from home. Right? They're not going to stay in Israel. Right, they're going to take the best of Israel and they're going to move them to a completely different nation where they will be disconnected from all those things that used to give them comfort and peace, and there they will try to mold them into what they want them to be. And so these young men that we're going to read about, they're basically living behind enemy lines. They've been severed from all those things that would give them warmth and connection, and they've been far away to live in a foreign culture. Think about that for just a second. Can you imagine me doing that to you? Can you imagine me coming into your life right now, ripping you out of your family, out of your job, out of this country, sending you halfway across the world, and all of a sudden you wake up in a place that's never heard of God, that doesn't care about America, doesn't care about freedom, doesn't care about liberty, there's no one who speaks your language, there's no one who has your values, you are by yourself. Can you imagine the emotional toil of that? That's where Daniel is. It says in verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, in the end of which they would enter into the king's personal service. Now among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself.
Amen.
So two things here. One, do you see how focused they are on breaking their old identity? Not only are you going to live in a foreign land, not only are you going to live in a different culture, we're giving you a whole new name. We're not even going to call you by the name you've gone by your whole life. This is a completely new identity. Now, I want you to look at the discipline and intention that Daniel shows. As part of being in this select group, the king actually treats these guys well. He says, these men who will be trained for 3 years, they will eat and drink like me. They are eating and drinking the king's supply of food and wine. Now, we're not quite sure why. It could be that this food wasn't kosher. Right? We know from Jewish food laws, there was a lot of regulation around what they could eat and how the food needed to be prepared. And so it's possible that Daniel saw that the menu being prepared didn't fit those food laws. And that's why he didn't partake. It could also be simply, Daniel was going to control the one thing he could control.
Amen.
In fact, if you've ever studied like some of the famous prisoners throughout life, a lot of guys have done this. They're like, you're going to control what I wear. You're going to control where I'm at, but I am going to take anything I can control and I'm going to do it different.
Amen.
I will eat at a different time. I will sleep at a different time. I will do things in a different way because of those things that I can control, I am going to show that I have freedom and discipline in those. I will do these different from everybody else so that I stand out. So whether it was kosher food laws or not, Daniel makes a choice that says, I am going to show I am not just like the rest of these people.
Amen.
I am going to show in the way that I eat that I belong to God and that I have faith in Him and that I do not blend into this culture. Now listen what happens because he has to ask for permission of this. It says, now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. Do you see what he's saying? This guy who's in charge of taking care of these students is like, dude, you're not just asking for something for you. You're asking me to risk something. My job is to make sure you guys are healthy. If the king comes in and goes, hey, everybody looks good, but what's wrong with these three guys? He'll kill me. I'll die. Like, I'm not going to get, like, fined a week's salary. He will take my head. So look what Daniel says. But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence, and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. So you see what Daniel says? Daniel says, I have faith. I have faith that if I stand by my God will come through. And he says to this man, I get what you're risking, so I'm going to ask you to just give me a little opportunity. You give me 10 days for me and my guys to eat our way. And after that 10 days, if we look weaker, if we look hungry, if we look, you know, out of sorts, then we'll comply. But we have our faith that God will fulfill us. Now I want you to pause for a second because how unbelievably easy would it have been for Daniel to justify giving in? I mean, I can make that case all day long. God, I've been taken to a foreign land. I'm barely surviving as is. Yes, this food may not be perfect, but if I don't eat this, they'll kill me. Not only if I don't eat this, will they kill me? They'll kill this guy? I mean, if they kill me, if they kill this guy, how am I going to spread your word? How can I serve you? I know this may not be what you want, but in this one situation, until I figure things out, until I see what's happening, I'm just on this one thing I'm going to give. Could you not see doing that kind of justification to yourself? And I mean, let's be real, it's food. It's not like he's asked him to, you know, take on concubines. It's not like he's asked him to become an alcoholic. It's not like he's asked him to go murder a bunch of people. He said, hey, eat some food. How easy would it have been for Daniel to say, you know what? It's little. It's tiny. God knows my heart. God knows my heart. He knows I really don't want to do this. I'm being forced to. Man, I think that would have been the easiest justification in the world to do. And where this guy's a rock star is, I have done way worse justification on way harder or easier things. I can't tell you the number of times in my own life I have justified doing dumb stuff that didn't have this much at risk. I mean, be honest, right? How good are you at lying to yourself that it's really not that bad? How often have we sat there with the show on and we're watching it going, this probably isn't glorifying to God, but it's fake. It's just a television show. It's not real. Well, that's a real naked lady on the TV in front of you.
Amen.
That's real glorification of sin in front of you.
Amen.
That's real people, even though maybe in a fake setting, talking about things and glorifying things that don't line up with what your stated beliefs are.
Amen.
That's you laughing and finding joy in what God would call evil, vile, and sinful. I think there's some reality to that. But how easy is it for us to justify these things? When I was in high school, I used to listen to bad rap music. And I'd always just say, it's just music. I don't say those words. I don't treat women that way. I don't think that way about authority. It's just, I like the beat. It's a good beat. I was lying. Because really in my heart what I knew is, I would be ashamed if Christ appeared in my car and that song was on.
Amen.
If Christ appeared in my car and that song was on, I would be, let me change that real quick. Just, you know, wow, I didn't even know it said that. That's crazy. What I want you to start seeing is, here's what Daniel was brilliant at. He realized there was no small things. There was no small things. And so let me start breaking out a few things for you that are going to be our keys to this series. The first is, we are to pursue excellence. You and I are not to settle for mediocrity. You and I are not to settle for blending into the crowd. You are called to holiness. You are called to excellence. You are called to be the salt of the world, the light of life. You are called to stand out and reflect God. And if you are reflecting God, you're reflecting awesomeness.
Amen.
He's the most awesome being in the universe. Everything about him is majestic. Everything about him is awe-inspiring. Everything about him takes your breath away. And so if he is powerful and loving and wise and kind and compassionate and just amazing, guess what you should kind of look like?
Amen.
A little bit of those things. Now notice I said a little bit, right? You can't be God.
Amen.
But there should be enough that if like I squint and look at you a little bit, I'm like, you know what? You're looking a little bit like Jesus today.
Amen.
I'm seeing a little bit of awesomeness coming through you. Like, let's be real. When's the last time you thought about being awesome? I mean, let's be real. I know some of you at work, you're just trying to not get fired. But like, how many of you figured out the right way to come in late? Like, if it's only 5 minutes and I go through the back door and the boss doesn't notice, and if I immediately send out an email, then he won't even notice that I was late. Or if I bring donuts, then I'm not the late guy. I'm the guy that brought donuts. So it'll be okay. Like, how many of you have figured out the bare minimum to do to just get by? When's the last time you woke up and said, I'm going to be the very best? Look at what he says in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these. Dwell on these. Do you know what he's really talking to here? The voluntary time you have in your life. The time where you choose what will be brought into your mind and put in front of your eyes. If I were to go look at your Netflix queue, would I be able to line it up with this? Would I be able to look at the way you spend your time and go, man, those people are pursuing lovely things. They are pursuing excellent things. They are pursuing things of good repute. They are pursuing things that are honorable. But would I go like, oh, never mind. Let's not show that to people. Do you go after the awesome? Do you meditate on it? Do you chase it? And people, like, let me just be real with you here. I'm going to step on toes some more. I am tired of people who give excuses for things that don't apply to anywhere else in their lives. Let me give you an example. I have heard frequently when I have tried to teach the kids, the 12 disciples, you can't teach a 5-year-old the disciples. They don't. It's too advanced for them. Go ask your 5-year-old to name all the Paw Patrol characters, all of the PJ Masks characters, the Avengers, the football teams. When my brother was 6, he could tell you all 32 NFL teams, what divisions they were in, and who their starting lineups were. But they were like, oh, no way, you can learn 12 disciples. That's crazy. Why? He can name 50 superheroes and all their powers and weaknesses, but he can't name 12 guys in the Bible who are pretty significant? No, it's just the amount of time and energy we're putting into it. The reason he can't learn 12 is because the only time he ever hears about them is for 30 minutes in children's church on Sunday morning when he's half asleep.
Amen.
But if it was in front of his face all day, every day, just like his other stuff, guess what? He'd be repeating to those all day, every day. How many of you are filling yourself with excellence? How many of you are pursuing awesomeness? We're supposed to go after these things. And what Daniel realized is you don't go after these things just in big moments. You go after them in the little things all day, every day. Daniel said, I will be holy in the way I eat.
Amen.
In the food that comes into my body, in the way I drink, I will proclaim I belong to God. He is pursuing excellence. The second thing, our excellence is for the Lord, not for us. And this is huge, because this is the difference between a Pharisee and a disciple. Pharisees understood the pursuit of excellence, and they became the greatest enemies of Jesus Christ. Pharisees understood they should look different, talk different, act different, dress different, and behave different than everybody else. But there was one sad thing. As they did that, do you know what they started to believe? They were awesome.
Amen.
They started to look in the mirror and go, I'm an amazing human being. I'm a pretty awesome guy. Man, if the world was more like me, we'd be in a better place. And what they fell in love with was not the awesomeness of God, but the awesomeness of themselves. So badly so that when Christ showed up himself, they couldn't even see him. They couldn't even see that was God in flesh standing before them, because they were so consumed with self-pride and conceit. And so be careful on this journey, because while you pursue excellence, what you always know, it ain't for me.
Amen.
Because if we're real, I'm not awesome. If we're real, me by myself is the guy living paycheck to paycheck. If we're real, the me without Christ is the guy who barely gets by and in the end won't get by. What you and I always know is the only reason that there is anything excellent in our lives is because there is an awesome master using me to do amazing things. So we pursue it, but we know the whole time we go after it, it's not for me. Not for me. Your prayer about your legacy is that people don't even know your legacy. Your legacy should be is that people go, man, God was amazing on what he did in their lives. That should be your legacy. Is that people go, my goodness, what God was able to do with that person is amazing. I actually hope people are dumbfounded by what God was able to do in my life. I want them to be at my funeral like, he really wasn't that smart of a guy. But somehow God used him to do so many things. Like, it's kind of shocking. He was a below average individual, but somehow in the hands of God, amazing things were done. We should go after that. We should want to be that. Do you work in such a way at work that people don't go, man, you're awesome, but they go, you're different. Why? Oh my God. My God wants me to act this way. My God wants me to behave this way. My God teaches me to be this way. So eventually what they start going is, man, your God must be a pretty awesome guy. Amen. Your God must be an awesome person. Last thing. Not only do we pursue excellence, and not only do we know that our excellence is for God, we know it's of God. You can do nothing of value without him. Do you really believe that? I mean, think about that statement. I can do nothing of value without God. I'll be real with you. There's an arrogant part of me that goes, well, I mean, I could probably do some things of value. And I have to check and go, no, gradeless. There is no value in the things that you could do. The things that you could do without him, they may have some temporary shine to them. But in the end, everything you would ever do would amount to nothing. It would be forgotten. It would be destroyed. It would be washed away. And no one would even know you're here. And if you don't believe me, just look back at our history. How many of you can name every president of the United States of America? The likelihood is those individuals at some point were the most powerful individual in the world. And we can't even remember their names, let alone their achievements. If that's true for those guys, guess what that means about you? You will be forgotten by this world. Who you won't be forgotten by is by your God who created you, shaped you, and made you. And so what I want to encourage you guys is as we look at Daniel, here's what we see. We see someone who realized that in the tiniest of actions, there was a story to be told. That in the way they ate, in the way they drank, in the way they talked, in the way they lived, not just in the big shiny moments when the spotlights were on them, but in the little moments where it looked like nobody was paying attention. It's in those moments that they could scream the loudest that their God was awesome. Amen. How the story ends is at the end of 10 days, the eunuch comes back and looks at them and goes, you look better than everybody else. So much so, everybody else is going to start eating like you guys. Whatever you have, I want them to have it too. Amen. And I want you to just challenge yourself for that moment with that standard. If someone were to look at your life, after 10 days of watching you, would they come back and go, I don't know what you're doing, but I want some of that. Amen. After looking at how you do things, and looking at how you handle things, just this glow you got, I want that. I don't really get it. I don't really understand it. But I want that. How do I get that? You know that's God's marketing plan, right? God's marketing plan is to use you and me to reflect his light, his love, and his power in such a way that the people in your lives go, hey, talk to me about what you're doing. Talk to me about why your marriage looks this way. Talk to me about why your relationships with your kids looks this way. Talk to me about why, even though your boss is a jerk, you kick butt every day at work. Talk to me about why, even when he's not here, when no one would notice, you don't slack for a single second. Why do you do that? And you go, because I'm not working for him. I'm working for the Lord.
Preach it.
I don't take these phone calls for him. I take the phone calls for the Lord. I don't build this project for these people. I build it for him. Everything I do is for him. I want you to dream bigger. I want you to ask for more. Because God has plenty to give. God is the God of abundance. God is the God who wants to make your cup overflow. The problem is some of you, your dreams for him are far too small. You start looking at the everyday and you ask yourself how you do the smallest of things for him. Now, I'm not going to preach on this, but I want to challenge each and every one of you to go home and read Daniel 6. That's probably the story about Daniel more of you know.
I do.
You know about the Daniel who refused to bow a knee to a false god. You know the Daniel who refused to stop praying to his Lord and was willing to die for that. Here's what I will tell each and every one of you. I 100% believe the reason he was ready for that big moment was because of all these little moments before it.
Preach it.
The reason he could stand tall in front of those lions is because he ate with holiness.
Amen.
See, some of you, the mistake you make is you only want God to bail you out of the big things. So you go through this life looking like everybody else, and then a big thing happens, and then you fall to your knees and go, God, help me out. God, where you at? I need you. I need you. Give me some wisdom. Give me some strength. Give me some power. And the problem is in those moments, you don't even know how to handle him. You don't even know how to interact with him. You wouldn't even know what to do if he showed up and gave you the wisdom, the power, and the love. How you get ready for those moments is every single day up to that moment. Start pursuing God with everything you got. With everything you have. Let me give you one last visual I want you to kind of take with you. I love the way Jake, my three-year-old, runs after things he wants. Because he runs at them with such complete and utter abandon. And do you know what happens about 40% of the time? 40% of the time when Jake runs after something he wants, you know what I know is about to happen? He's going to wipe out hard. I can see it sometimes. Like he's going, I'm like, oh no. Oh no. Like we're like 3 seconds away from the feet just going out from him. But he doesn't care. Because he's chasing after that thing with everything he's got. I want you to be that way. Guess what? I can guarantee you, everyone in here, you will mess up again. You will mess up again today. You will mess up big again. Don't let that stop you from running. Run hard knowing you will fall, and the beauty of our God is when you fall, he'll be there, he'll pick you up, he'll clean you off, and he'll get you back on path. But please don't be the people that never run. Don't let this, what you're doing right now, be the most active you are as a Christian. Because if we're all real, I'm the one talking, you're the one sitting. We've achieved nothing here today except for going into his word. But you know what he says? Don't be hearers only, be doers.
Amen.
If we want to show we listen today, it's what happens when we walk out those doors.
Preach.
Go after excellence. Chase after him with everything you've got. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we ask for your forgiveness. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our slothfulness, of our slowness, and of our ease, Lord, to be filled with things that should not fill us. Father, I pray that there is an insatiable hunger in each and every one of us, a hunger for you. A hunger, Lord, that nothing else can satisfy. And I pray, Lord, that as we go out this week, as we leave this building, that we will realize we haven't left the church, we are the church. And I pray, Lord, that you will use us as instruments in your mighty hand to proclaim your love and your power to this world. Father, use us as your children to show people your awesomeness. Father, we love you. We cherish you. And we thank you for the opportunity to be part of this. In the powerful and almighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. As Maria comes up to sing, me and Brother Joe will be up here at the front. Brother James will be in the back. If you need something that you need to pray about in your life, you feel free to come forward and you let us pray with you. Maria?
Let's all stand. Be that is.
As always, it is such a blessing to worship with you. I apologize for going a little bit long there, but it's been a couple weeks for me, so you know I have built up sermon in there. You guys are lucky. It's 12:20. I could have kept going. One quick thing before we dismiss, just thank you to everybody for the love you guys showed the Silva family. If you haven't been caught up, we lost one of our members, Adam Silva, this past week with a heart attack. And as always, you guys just step up and show so much love in those moments. So thank you to everybody who prayed, for everybody who came to service, those who moved tables and chairs and brought food and all the little things that let that family know that we love them and we care about them. So thank you for that. Keep them in your prayers, because as you all know, if you've been through this, right, you have your peaks and your valleys as you go through these emotions. And so we know there'll be moments they'll be thankful that he's in the heaven with the Lord and in peace. And there's also going to be moments where that realness that he is God will hit them. And so we just ask that you will continue to pray for them. Thank you again for everything you guys do in those moments. I'm always so overjoyed to be part of this family in the low times, because, man, you guys just come together. So thank you for that. All right, let me remind you, you have a spirit of what? Power, love, and self-discipline. It's a spirit God gave you, and you have a mission to go out those doors and make disciples that love God, love people, and follow Jesus. I love you all. May you have a great week, and God bless.
You are mighty.